All right. So, well, welcome to The Rock again. We're glad you're here. So today, I just want to remind you that we have 9 pastors currently at The Rock Church. 6 of them are full-time. And yeah, amen. And so from time to time, especially when we're in a series where the same verses are being taught at each of our 4 locations, then it's fun sometimes to ask somebody to do double duty. They taught it this week. They taught it Saturday night. Could you come bless our Sunday morning service as well? So today, we are blessed to have another one of your pastors. We've seen him on video once, but a lot of you have never seen him live, and he's better live. I mean, he is just a firecracker. I just want to tell you, I would get choked up if I started talking too much about Steele because I love him so much. I do. We've known each other for a lot of years. I've seen him probably at one of his lowest points. I've seen him at his lowest, and I've seen him grow as a believer, as a lover of Jesus, to the point where he became a pastor. He used to rock and he still rock and rolls, but I mean, he used to do it for a living. He used to travel around with people like Sheryl Crow. I relate to her because I know who she is. I don't know these other bands he used to play with, but he used to travel the country, and he was signed with a big label, and God had him give most of that up, although he's leading rock and roll at The Rock Church. He leads all of our all of our music ministries and all the hundreds of musicians. But he's an on-fire lover of Jesus. He loves Jesus. He loves his wife. He loves his kids. And he loves rock and roll. And he's going to teach you today out of John. So give Steele Crosswhite a round of applause. Welcome him.
I know. It's wow. Well, let's see. Is this on? Well, hi, Draper Rock Church. How are you guys today? Man, I didn't know Bill was going to tee me up like that. I might start crying myself, and that would be bad for you this morning. So, like Bill said, for those of you that do not know me, my name is Steele Crosswhite, and I am one of the pastors of The Rock Churches. And this morning, we are continuing on in our study through the book of John. We're going to be taking a look at John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. I've entitled the talk, Peace, Power, and Purpose. And before I get into it, I just want to highlight that the reason we are studying through the Gospel of John is because we understand as pastors and deacons and leaders that the most important thing you can know in this life is not a what, but rather a who in Jesus Christ. And we don't want you guys just to know about Jesus from an intellectual or historical perspective, though that is important. We want you to know Jesus in a real relationship where you believe in Jesus, where you adore Jesus, you worship Jesus, and you magnify Jesus in every aspect of your life. And because of that, we're studying through the Gospel of John. Why John? Because John is a portrait of Jesus Christ and who he is and his saving work. The Gospel of John focuses on the last 3 years of Jesus' life, especially on his death and resurrection. And as we'll see again this morning, that the reason the Gospel of John was written is to help people believe in Jesus Christ and to have eternal life. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take a look at all of these verses we're going to be studying. I want to read them together as one bulk lump sum, and then I'm going to break it into pieces. So let's read it to get some context, and then we'll break it into chunks here. So, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God."
Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So those are the verses. That's what we're going to be taking a look at this morning. Let's just do this. Let's pray one more time and ask God to speak through me and to speak to your heart so that we can walk away different and changed and impacted by what God has for us this morning. So let's pray one more time. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Jesus, that you drew us here by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you have plans for us this morning. Thank you, God, that you want us to walk away different, to walk away changed by the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that you would give me passion. I pray, God, that you would speak through me to your kids' hearts. I pray, God, that if there's anybody in this room this morning that is not yet a Christian, they would get saved today. For the rest of us, Lord, we pray that we would walk away greater in love with you, greater in love with one another. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so most of you guys know that the Bible is broken into two major parts. You have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. And the New Testament has 27 books, 4 gospels to tell about the life of Jesus, 21 letters to explain the meaning of Jesus in our lives, 1 history about the early Christian church, and 1 prophecy. And all 27 of those New Testament books deal with Jesus as alive, meaning he's resurrected from the dead. They deal with Jesus being the central living reality in the entire universe, that Jesus himself is entirely God and very man and entirely alive. And so what I want to do with this morning's message is look with you at Jesus' first appearances to his frightened disciples after he rose from the dead. And what I want to talk about is how did Jesus act and what did Jesus say? And that's what we just read about this morning, but now I want to break it into chunks. So let's get going here and go back to verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them. So this is the evening of the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. That morning, Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, but now here he appears to the disciples. And I want you to notice 3 things here. Notice that the doors are locked. Notice that the disciples are scared. And notice that Jesus comes and stands in their midst. Notice that because these are the ways that Jesus can act with us today. Notice, look at this. The doors were locked. What happened? How did Jesus act? Well, what we see is that Jesus did not have to knock. He didn't have to open the door. Suddenly, Jesus was simply there. He wasn't a ghost. That's why he said in verse 20, he said, "Look at my sides, look at my hand." In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Jesus says, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So Jesus here, he has a physical body, but it's not exactly like ours. It's the same, but it's different. It's glorified. And suddenly, he's simply there in spite of the closed, locked doors. And here's what this means for you and I. It means right now, in this moment, in your seat, Jesus can go where no one else can go. In your life, Jesus can go where no counselor can go. Jesus can go where no doctor can go. Jesus can go where no spouse can go. Jesus can go where no friend can go. Jesus can go where no parent can go. He can reach you and reach into you. Anywhere, at any time, there is no place where you are, no depth of your personhood where Jesus cannot speak to your heart. Him being alive, rising from the dead, allows him to do what no one else in the entire universe can do. There is no one like him. He is entirely alive. He's the one and only God-man. And what he is capable of doing, you and I cannot imagine. That he can penetrate your life, penetrate your soul, go right to your heart. There is no place in your world that is unfamiliar to Jesus right now. He can go where no one else can. Even if it seems like the doors are locked. Notice this. The disciples were afraid. The doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jewish leaders. These guys were afraid, really afraid. And of course they were. Jesus, the one that they had been following, the one that they had put their hope in, was tortured, beaten, ridiculed, mocked, spit on, crucified. Now he's dead. And their fear is totally understandable. What happened? What is going on here? They were afraid. They had locked the doors. And what I want to highlight here is that it's into that fear that Jesus came. He met them there. And the reason, to be honest, I wanted to highlight this is because this is the way that I feel like in my own life I need Jesus most often. For those of you that know me, because I know many of you in this church, you know that this is true. I'm not proud of this, but I'm incredibly fearful. I am a very, very fearful person. I always joke with my friends or those that are close to me, I always go to fear before faith. Whatever it is, something happens, I'm afraid. I have a lot of fear. I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid that I'm not going to do what others expect me to do. I'm afraid that our churches are not going to succeed. I'm afraid that the ideas that I have are not going to be well received, or I'm afraid they're going to be misunderstood. I'm afraid that my kids are not going to get saved and become Christians. And then once they do get saved, I'm afraid that they're going to shipwreck their faith. I'm afraid that I'm going to give up. I'm afraid that I'm going to give in. I'm afraid of my own depression. I'm afraid of being alone. I'm afraid that my family's going to die. I am afraid all of the time. I hate that about myself. I am a very, very fearful person. And what I see when we read these verses is it's like Jesus, he's saying, I come to you. I come to those that are mine when they are afraid. I don't wait for them to get their act together. I don't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome their fear. I come to them in the midst, right in the core of their fear, and I give them faith to overcome their fear. That's what we see. And time and time and time again, in my own life, despite my own feeble faith, I have seen this to be true. Time and time and time again, Jesus has reached into me in places where no one else can, reached down into my fear and spoken peace to my heart. And Jesus being alive means that he can do this with you right now. He comes to us when we cry out to him in fear. He helps us. And thousands and thousands and thousands of times, honestly, I have come to Jesus and said, Jesus, please help me. I am so afraid. And thousands of times he's spoken to me either through one of you in the church or through the power of the Holy Spirit or the truth of his word. Steel, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, Steel. I am your God. I will be with you and I will strengthen you and I will uphold you with my righteous, victorious hand. He comes to me in my fear. He meets me right there. He goes to places where no one else can, sees things that no one else can, and he comes right there. And he can do that for you. Which brings me to this. Jesus comes to them and stands in their midst, right in the middle. Again, look at this verse. The doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. The point here is that he came right into the middle of the meeting. He didn't come to the edge. He didn't call through the wall. He didn't deal with them as some sort of distant God. He wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't toying with their faith. He wanted the disciples. He wants us to see him, to know him, and to believe in him, and to love him. Jesus is not cold. He's not distant. He's not mad. He's not harsh. He's like a loving father, a perfect father who desires to be near his children, or a husband desires to be near his wife. So Jesus desires to be near to you. He desires closeness. He comes to you in ways no one else can, right in the middle of your stuff. And he wants to do that again today, to experience him, to know him, to have him draw near in your life, again, like no one else can, to have him help you in your fear the way no one else can help you, and to have him come close to you, not far away, not distant, but loving, right in your midst. That's how Jesus acts. That's what we see. There's a person, she's amazing. She's a personal hero of my wife. Do you guys know who this woman is? Corrie Ten Boom. She's amazing. She wrote a book, I think it's called My Hiding Place. And she survived through Nazi Germany and through experiences in concentration camps. And she's a believer. And she had this interview, and I want to share snippets of this interview that she had to show you how she understood that Jesus can go where no one can go. Jesus can meet in places of your fear. Jesus wants to become close to you, is close to you in ways that we don't understand. She understood that. Listen to this. This is out of an interview. The interviewer said this: "As I understand, you were hiding Jewish people in Holland, and the Nazis or the Germans took you, and because of this, they put you into prison. How long were you in the prison?" Corrie Ten Boom, she answered, "I was 11 months a prisoner. First for a month in solitary confinement, entirely alone in a cell, and then in a concentration camp in Holland, a German concentration camp, and then in Ravensbrück, a terrible place north of Berlin. That's where my sister died." The interviewer asked, "She died there, and in that time, God somehow kept you sweet and tender towards him. How did you do it? How did you keep from being just terribly despairing? What kept you buoyed up all this time?" Listen to her. She says this: "There are circumstances where you cannot do anything. It was only the Lord who has carried me through. And it's good that I've experienced that. For I've always believed, now I know from experience, listen, that Jesus' light is stronger than the deepest darkness. And a child of God cannot go so deep. Always deeper are the everlasting arms that carry you. And I remember once when I looked on the stars, and I thought, oh, Lord, your stars are in your guidance, but you've forgotten your child." And she talks about this experience, about how miraculously she was able to sneak a Bible into the concentration camp. She talks about how she opened up the Bible, and it was there that she was overcome with great joy. She said, "In the Bible, I read the truth that the hairs of our head are numbered. I am not alone, and God has all of the universe in his hands. That means that God has a telescope and a microscope. We must not be too amazed when God does miracles." The interviewer asked, "Do you think in America we're going to go through suffering?" Listen to her answer. "Yes, I believe that. It's what the Bible tells. But we have nothing to fear because Jesus is victor and he will never let us down. With Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remain and the very best is yet to be." Amazing. And so here we have this picture, this reality of Jesus being capable of knowing you right now in the innermost places of your being, coming to you in the midst of your absolute fear, drawing close to you as your creator who longs to be near to you as a father is with his child or a husband with his bride. That is how Jesus acts. And so your question this morning is this: what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? He's here. He's alive. Will you grab onto him? He knows you more than you know yourself. Will you speak to him? He comes to you in the midst of your fear. Will you find comfort in him? He draws close to you. Are you going to run to him? Or are you going to push him away? Are you going to close your heart? Are you going to hold on to your fear? Are you going to ignore the ever-present offer of Jesus? What will you do with him? So that's the way he acts. Jesus, alive. Now let's look at what he says to these disciples in this first encounter. And what we see here is that Jesus gives them, and therefore us, three gifts of peace, power, and purpose. That's what he offers us. He comes to us and gives us these things. And again, we know this, but it's kind of interesting to flip it on its head. The opposite of peace is conflict. The opposite of power is weakness. The opposite of purpose is aimlessness. Are you here this morning conflicted? Are you here this morning weak? Are you feeling aimless? Jesus wants to give you these: peace, power, and purpose. So many, many, countless lives are ruined by conflict, weakness, and aimlessness. Jesus did not come into the world, live and die, and raise again to ruin our life. He came to save us, and he came to save us by becoming himself these things: our peace, our power, and our purpose. So we've seen how he acts. Let's look at how, what he says. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Two times he gifts to them peace. Before he says anything about power, before he says anything about our purpose, he wants to establish peace with us. And that is incredibly important, especially in the culture that we live here today. We need to understand that we do not initiate peace with Jesus by our actions. In other words, we don't say, "Okay, I know that there's this brokenness here, and so I'm going to work and work and work and work and work and work and do and do and be and be and be, and then maybe one day I'll have peace." The disciples were sitting in a locked room, terrified. They'd done nothing for God at this point. And Jesus walks in and gifts to them peace. He initiates with them first. It's grace. It's gifted. He gave it to them. Peace. The Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 of those 21 New Testament letters. Such an amazing section of verses here. Here's how he writes this, wrote this about Jesus being our peace. He, Jesus himself, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile. So that's the Jewish people and everybody else. He's made us once one. He is our peace and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Other translations say killing the hostility that exists between man and God. The peace that Jesus offers the disciples and offers to all people is what he did for them on the cross. That's why he showed them his hands and his side. "Look at what I did. I am the one who died. I am the one who was pierced for your transgression. And the reason I can offer you peace is because my blood has covered over your sin." Jesus became our substitute on the cross. He became our sin. Every wicked thought, every perverted thought, every wrong thing you've done against a holy God, Jesus assumed your guilt. He took your place. The wrath of the Father was placed upon him, so much so that the Father had to turn his face away, and Jesus was crushed so that you and I can have peace. For those who believe, the entire wrath of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God was poured out on Christ so it would not have to be poured out on us. Justice was met. "Look at my hands, look at my side. There's peace. I give it to you because of what I've done. I became what you deserve. I became your sin. I took your penalty. It was poured out on me. And I rose from the dead, and I am alive, so I can give you peace." And there's lots of different ways that peace can be applied, and I don't have time to go into all of these this morning, obviously, but there are five ways that came to my mind that we can live in this peace that Jesus gifts us as Christians. First, we need to realize that as Christians, there's peace between us and Jesus. Jesus came into this room of disciples. He wasn't standing there as a judge. He wasn't angry at them. He came to them as a helper, as a friend, and said, there's peace here between us. So we as Christians then have peace with Jesus. We are his friend. We are loved by him. So we can know that. There's peace between us and God. Meaning that the wrath of God, again, like I said, the justice of God was poured out on Jesus so that we can have peace. The hostility that existed once before is removed because of Jesus, because of what he did for us. And so we as Christians can know God the Father's pleased with me. There is peace here because of what Jesus gifted to us. There's peace between us and other Christians. That's why the Apostle Paul said there's not a Jew, there's not a Greek, there's neither slave, there's no free, there's not male and female. We're all one in Jesus. There's no classism, there's no sexism, there's no racism. We are all just objects of God's grace. We are one body. We can have peace with one another because we have been so lavishly forgiven. We can forgive one another and we can exist as children of God. So there's peace here. There's peace between us and our own soul. My goodness, this one means the world to me. Again, I've shared with you my fearful thoughts. I'm also equally anxious. I'm equally self-condemning. I can micromanage every single one of my thoughts. I know all of my sins. I'm aware of them all. I know all the intentions of my sin. And I can walk around in incredible condemnation. Walk around and be like, oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why am I like, oh, wait. Jesus, you gifted me peace. 1 John 3 says, even if you feel guilty still, God is bigger than your feelings and he knows your heart and he tells you that he loves you. Hebrews says that the blood of Christ has covered over our guilty conscience. Oh my. Lord, I made a mistake. I feel like, no, shh. There's peace here. Let it go, still, let it go. Don't walk in that. No, that's not truth. Walk in peace. You are free. Walk in joy. Peace with our own soul because of the gifted peace Jesus gave. Peace with the world. What does that mean? The world around us it's awful. How do we have peace with the world? What do I mean by that? Well, you know, I mean that we have peace with what God is going to do with this world and what God is doing with the world. That God is over all of this. That God is going to bring everything to this glorious, redemptive end. That God is going to right every single wrong. That means when I read the news or you read the news and we see there are so many perverts, there are so many child abusers, there are so many rapists, there are so many murderers, there are so many sex traffickers, there's so much evil. What is happening in this world? I can go, wait, God, wait. You're just. There's not one thing that is happening that you will not right. You will bring it to good. You will use what is awful. You will make it somehow glorious. You will redeem those who are yours. And you will punish those that deserve it. We can have peace then in this world to go, I know it's jacked up. I know, but God is good. God is good. And he'll avenge it. Jesus comes to places where no one else can come. Speaks in ways that no one else can speak to our fear. And gifts us peace. So how do you receive it? Because not everybody has it. It's a gift, like I said, from God. We receive it or we walk away from it. Actually, the better way to say that, according to the Apostle Paul, is we receive him or we walk away from him. Because Jesus himself is our peace. Look at this verse. To all who received him, we walk away from him or we receive him. To all who received him, who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Or Romans 5, since we've been justified by faith, knowing that Jesus took everything, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is our peace. He gifts to us peace, but not everybody has it. Because it starts with answering this question. Are you a Christian? Christian. If you are not a Christian, what that means is if you have not placed your faith, if you have not believed in him and received him and become a child of God, if you've not believed that Jesus took your sin and died in your place for you and believed in him, you will not have peace. Everything that you do in your life will be a band-aid on an open, gushing wound. Peace starts right here when Jesus transforms your heart. If you are not a Christian, you need to become a Christian this morning. Come and talk with me. Come talk to Bill. Go to Andy, who shared communion. Go to the Connections booth. We will tell you. Just ask them, how do I get this peace? I don't know if I'm a Christian. What does that mean? We want to talk to you about that. It's so easy. Are you a Christian? For those of us that are Christians, we need to continue to walk in the truth of the peace that Jesus gave us. To remind ourselves, wait, there's peace between me and Jesus, peace between me and the Father, peace between me and other Christians, peace between me and my own soul, peace between me and the world. I need to remember and walk in that truth. Jesus gifted this to me. So let's take a look then, as he comes and he gifts peace, how he also gives us purpose and power. Look at this verse. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. There's our purpose. That's the central purpose for the life of a Christian. He gives peace, and then he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that is our power. We studied through the book of Acts a couple of years ago, and in Acts 1:8, it talks about how with the early church, God was going to pour the Holy Spirit upon the believers, and when the Holy Spirit was gifted, they would have power to do things that they were not able to do on their own strength. And that is true with you and I today, that as Christians, we are gifted the Holy Spirit. He gives us power. And to the disciples, he's saying, receive the Holy Spirit. This person of the Holy Spirit, this power is our only hope for accomplishing the purpose that he has for us. And again, that purpose is, as the Father sent him, so he is sending us as Christians. What that means then is that your one life is incredibly significant to the plan of God. That your one life is incredibly important to the tapestry of what God is doing around us. He's saying, I want you, Christian, to live in this world, to be my mouthpiece, to be my representative, to be my ambassador. I want you, Christian, to take my peace, to take my truth while working in my power to glorify the Father. You have incredible purpose. Everything that you do, do to the glory of God in that purpose. And we know that it's impossible. We know that we cannot do it. It is impossible to reach our neighbors. It is impossible to conquer our own selfishness. But Jesus goes, I know that. So here's power. Jesus comes to us, initiates with us, gives us peace with God. Then he gives us power to do the things that we cannot do on our own. And then with that gifted peace and that gifted power, he gives us the central purpose for our lives. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, Christian, into the world to be my presence, to be my light, to be my peace, to be the truth, to be my life in the world. I will give you power. This is your purpose. And we have peace. There's a guy that understood this peace, power, and purpose. Maybe a lot of you don't resonate with him. I do. Do you guys know who the man in black is? Johnny Cash, baby. He had a troubled life, and I know that. But in the core, I've read so many things. I've studied Johnny. He loved the Lord. He says this, listen to what he says. He says, how well I have learned that there is no fence to sit on between heaven and hell. There is a deep, wide gulf, a chasm, and in that chasm is no place for any man. Johnny Cash says, there was nothing left for me. I had drifted so far away from God, and every stabilizing force in my life that I felt that there was no hope, my separation from him, the deepest and most ravaging of the various kinds of loneliness I'd felt over the years seemed finally complete. But it wasn't. I thought I'd left him, but he had not left me. I felt something very powerful start to happen to me. A sensation of utter peace, clarity, sobriety. Then my mind started to focus on God, and Johnny Cash crushes it with this. Jesus has been good to me. He has given me strength to face past illnesses and victory in the face of defeat. He has given me life and joy where others saw oblivion. He has given new power to live for, new services to render, and old wounds to heal. Life and love go on. Let the music play. Peace, power, purpose. He understood it. Jesus gifted it to us. So our question is, are you living in this? Are you living in God's gifted peace? Are you walking in his power? Do you know how incredibly significant the purpose of your one life is? Are you walking in this? Is this the lens that you see everything through? If you are not a Christian, you do not have peace. You do not have real power. And you are wasting your purpose. Become a Christian. If you are a Christian, know these things. Wake up freshly. Brainwash yourself with the truth. Because it's not brainwashing. It's just cleansing. It's Jesus gave me peace today. Power and purpose. Walk in that. And then Jesus says this, which can be a very tricky verse. Talking to the disciples, he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This can seem kind of tricky. I studied this verse quite a bit. Lots of scholars have lots of things to say about this. Most of them say what I'm going to share with you now. I tend to agree with the commentators about this particular verse. It's like Jesus is telling the disciples and therefore telling us, knowing that he walked in gifted peace, gifted power, gifted purpose, knowing that now, it's as if Jesus is saying, disciples, Christians, when you tell people about what I have done, when you speak about my word, when you speak about my work through the power of my spirit, you are no longer the one who is speaking. I am the one speaking through you. When you tell them about my plan, my work, my love, my salvation, it's not you talking, it's me talking. And so then, therefore, if someone believes in your word, they're not believing you, they're believing me because it's me speaking through you. If somebody does not believe in your word, it's not that they don't believe you. They don't believe me because I'm the one speaking through you. So as my representative, my ambassador, my spokespeople, my mouthpiece, when you forgive someone their sins, it is me who's forgiving. When you withhold forgiveness of sins, it is me who's withholding because it's no longer you. Which simply means this. Despite me being a sinner, just a person, the message of the gospel that I have shared with you a few times this morning is the power of God. It is the truth of God, which means you have right now the opportunity to say yes or no to the living God of the universe. And if you choose then to walk away from the life and the forgiveness that he offers, you are not walking away from me. You are not walking away from the Rock Church. You're not walking away from religion. You are walking away from God. And if you say yes to Jesus, you are not saying yes to steel. You're not saying yes to the Rock Church. You're not saying yes to religion. You're saying yes to the God of the universe. Know that, Christian, that when you speak the truth of God, it is God speaking through you. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So many awesome things in these few verses. There are two things that I want to highlight Notice that Thomas was still with the disciples in the midst of his doubt. And notice that the disciples let Thomas doubt. The first time Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas was not there. The disciples tell Thomas of this encounter with Jesus, this miraculous thing that had happened. And Thomas basically says, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. And up until this point, Thomas had experienced Jesus in many ways. He had followed Jesus. He had seen the miraculous, but he had seen Jesus crucified and killed. He had seen the miraculous, but he had experienced the heart-wrenching. And here he comes in this moment that we just read about to a real crisis of faith. His best friends had encountered the living Lord in a new and profound way, and he hadn't. The disciples had experienced this gifted peace, this gifted power, this new purpose, this new hope, and Thomas hadn't. And I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to answer this. How many of you in this room are like Thomas today? In other words, you look around this room and you think, why is everybody else's experience of Jesus so much more real than mine? Or you think to yourself, I used to be really passionate about following the Lord, but too much has happened. Too much has changed. Why is everybody else still on fire in this room and I just want to give up? How many of us are sitting in this room and wondering, why has Jesus come to everyone else but me? Here's my thought. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. This section is so amazing because it applies to us today. The big idea here is that even in the midst of his real doubt, Thomas was still with the disciples. And it was there that Jesus came to end his doubt. In other words, though Thomas had doubts, he didn't leave the disciples. He didn't leave the church. He didn't say, I'm out of here and go hang out with other doubters of Jesus and find refuge there. How easy that would have been for him. The entire world thought Jesus was dead. How easy it would have been to go, you know what? This is crap. I'm going over here. But he stayed with the disciples. And while doubting in their midst, Jesus came. And if we're honest with our own hearts, how many of us in the midst of our doubt find refuge not in this church, not among other believers, but in our doubt we go to the Google searches and we go, you know what, let's look about atheism. Let's look about the proof against the resurrection. Let's look about the proof against God. Or we say, you know what, I don't really care about it. I'm going to go to the bar. I'm going to drink it away because everybody here knows that Jesus is dead and they're living for now. Thomas could have gone to other doubters. In the entire world, he could have found refuge with those that refuted the living Christ. In the midst of his crippling doubts, he could have abandoned his faith, but he stayed. He knew his friends weren't crazy, but he also knew that he didn't have what they had. And you can imagine, he wanted it too. This encounter, this authentic experience with the risen Lord, but up until this point, he hadn't seen Jesus in this new way, and he had these doubts, but he stayed in fellowship. He didn't abandon them. He didn't run out on them. He didn't give into the temptation of his cynicism. Listen, he lived on the faith and the story of others, and that is where Jesus came. If you are here this morning and you are a doubting Thomas, in other words, you know you've experienced Jesus before, you know you've seen things in your own life that were real because of Jesus, but time has gone on and now you're just not so sure, and you look around this room and you think, where did everybody go? It all started so differently. So many people have left. So many people have found refuge in their doubt, and all the people who remain seem to have something I don't have. Am I crazy? Are they crazy? Is this just some made-up story we give ourselves to make ourselves feel better? But then you think to yourself, but didn't I experience Jesus? Wasn't that time real? What is happening now? If that is you, here's what I would say to you. Stay here and doubt. Right here. Listen to me. Do not go looking for Jesus where you know he has not been. Don't go there. Don't go where you know Jesus hasn't been. Stay here. Stay in fellowship. Live on the faith of other people. Find strength in their experience. Doubt openly. It's okay to doubt. But don't leave. And I promise, Jesus will come. Thomas was open about his doubt. He wasn't in the same place spiritually as his friends, but he chose to stay. He chose to wait. He chose to surround himself with other people who encouraged faith, not those that discouraged it. And if you are doubting this morning, that's okay. Just wait, watch. Jesus will come. He will. And that brings me to the other point. The disciples allowed Thomas to doubt. They gave him the space to doubt. Make it real in your own mind. Imagine that you're one of the disciples. You're one of the ones who had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Your entire life has been changed. And you now have this gifted peace, this power of the Holy Spirit, this purpose, this intimacy. And then in walks Thomas, who had missed the boat. And you tell him about Jesus, and he's just like a Debbie Downer. I'm not going to believe this, man. That's crazy town. Imagine how easy it could be as a disciple to freeze Thomas out of the club. You don't get it, Thomas. You weren't here. You're off, buddy. Why don't you take your doubt, take your coat, and leave, because your doubt is just bringing down the faith of everybody else. How easy it would have been to ask him just to leave the club and rationalize his doubt. Maybe Thomas didn't see Jesus because he's not really a Christian. Maybe Thomas didn't see Jesus. Jesus didn't reveal himself to him because Tom just isn't one of us. Maybe there's some sort of flagrant, secret, unrepentant sin in his life. You know what? Where's the fruit of Thomas's doubt? How easy it could have been to play God with a man's struggle of the faith. How easy it is for us as Christians to play God. But what do we see? The exact opposite. Thomas was with the disciples in his doubt, which means they loved him. They embraced him. No doubt they prayed for him. They involved him. They surrounded him. They allowed Thomas to wrestle with his seemingly absent Jesus. And here's what I mean for us. Christian, when you come upon a person who is wrestling in their faith, a person who has been running with you but suddenly encounters this dark night of the soul, this deep questioning of God, this gripping terror in their faith, wrap your arms around them, love them, pray for them, ask them to stay. Let them openly wrestle about their seemingly absent Jesus. The disciples were not thwarted by Thomas's doubt, because they knew what they had seen. They knew who they believed in. They knew Jesus. Listen, the fact that Thomas doubted did not give the disciples a reason for themselves to doubt. Instead, what it did is it gave them a stronger desire to bring him along. You're doubting? Okay, come with me. Come with me. In this church this morning, right now, existing at the same time, right now, we have disciples in this room who've experienced a new reawakening of fire, an encounter with Jesus. And we have Thomases in this room, doubters, skeptics, waverers. If you are a Thomas, stay here and wait. Be encouraged by the faith of people around you. Find your strength in their resolve. Jesus will come. If you are a disciple, I implore you to love on the doubters around you. Bring them in to witness your life. Bring them in to let them see your love for God. Invite them into your world. Pray for them. Surround them and allow them to wait on God. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And again, here's the purpose of the Gospel of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This morning, we need to be reminded freshly of the God that we love, the God that we serve. We need to see through the context of the scriptures that Jesus has come. Jesus is alive. He has walked through the locked doors. and into fearful rooms, which means that right now in your life, Jesus can go where no one else can. He can reach you, reach into you anywhere at any time. There is no place where you are, no depth of your person that Jesus cannot touch. And he comes right into the midst of your fear, right into the midst of your junk, right into your life, and then he speaks to you. And he says, I give you peace and power and purpose. And then he teaches you. He teaches us through his word, if we have doubts, how should we go about handling our doubt? What should we do? And he encourages doubters to stay. And he encourages disciples to love. And then Jesus saves. He comes in and he says, I know you in ways that no one else can. And I give you life. If you believe in me. And so the last question this morning is the one I asked earlier today. What will you do with Jesus? If you're not a Christian, become one. If you are a Christian, run to him. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to our midst, for speaking to us, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit being in us. Thank you for giving us purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us hope in your name. We love you, Jesus. We pray that we'd walk away different. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.